Good morning. Can y'all hear me? All right. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Just in case you were wondering, Richard is fine. He's at the swamp at a father-daughter retreat. And he is coming back today, right? This lesson is a bit of a continuation of what Richard preached about Thursday night on Sowing the Word. I hope that we've all been doing the devotional series that we received starting September 1st, about seeking and saving the lost. That's what we talked about, a Spanish Bible talk on Friday night. And if you didn't get it, please see your family group leader so you can do that with the rest of the church. Just give us some great discussion material in the fellowship and all that good stuff. But his lesson on sowing the word was on the parable of the sower. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here to remind us. Starting here in verse 3. It was a great lesson, just in case you didn't get to hear it when we put it on the website. I recommend that you do. But it says, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown." He whose ears, let him hear. And you know, Richard talked about how the seed is the word of God, and Jesus explains it, and how the sower is God, and by extension, us, because we have been called. And God is always used other people as his messengers of that word. And then, of course, the soils are the hearts of men that receive that word. And it talks about how not all the soil is good soil. That doesn't mean that it cannot become good later. But sometimes people are going to reject the word for different reasons. It gives us different types of reasons. Sometimes people aren't ready at the time. But what he was talking about is that if we do our part in sowing that seed, sowing the word, we have not failed even when people reject it. We've done our part. Only one out of the four soils was fruitful. And I think sometimes we feel like it's our fault when people don't change, don't accept the message. But that's not really the case. It's a different story when we don't open our mouths. That's not sowing the word then. But what I want to talk about today is that there are also different types of good soil. Not all good soil looks the same. I'm from Puerto Rico, and some of the best coffee grows there, which is good stuff. I don't like to buy the stuff from here. I try to just go over there and bring it or have them send it to me. It's just better. Somebody tried to bring the coffee beans from Puerto Rico here and grow them here, and they didn't get the same result because the soil is different. It just didn't work. Now, some of the fruits that grow very well here, if you take them down there, they're not going to grow. So it's just different types of good soil. I don't know if that illustration makes a lot of sense, but I think sometimes we have preconceived notions in our mind of what somebody who is open to God's word looks like. And because of that, we may end up bypassing someone who's ready for God, because they did not fit the mold that we were specifically looking for. The title of this message is Three Encounters with Jesus. I want to look at three different types of people, different types of good soil, if you will, people whose lives were changed by Jesus. And think about what we can learn about seeking and saving the lost from these three encounters. The first encounter is the demon-possessed man. Look in Mark chapter 5. The demon-possessed man. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. It's a great story, but you know, if we have preconceived notions about someone who would respond to Jesus, I dare say it would not look like this guy. This is the epitome of the person that everyone gives up on. And they had. He'd basically been abandoned to the hills and the tombs, and he was way, way, way out there, demon-possessed, cutting himself with stones. Crazy. The complete opposite extreme of a disciple of Jesus, if you will. You know, at Spanish Bible Talk on Friday night, I was sharing about how wild I used to be before I decided to follow Jesus. And one of the sisters said she had a hard time imagining me living that way. But that's exactly the point. You never know who will respond. I can relate a little bit. I think I can relate to all these encounters in some way. And I can relate to the demon-possessed man. Maybe not the chains and the cutting himself with stones. But I was wild, and I was in chains of a spiritual sense. The first 3 years of my college life, I was constantly partying, involved in immorality. And I can imagine how a religious person might have dismissed me as beyond hope. Way too out there. Way too wild. Now, a disciple by the name of Andrew Casti, some of you may know him. He's a brother in the North River Church now in Marietta. He invited me to church, a stranger to me at the time, a fellow student. But you know, what he shared sounded real to me. It didn't sound like the religious hypocrisy that I hated, where people went to church and lived the same way that I did. But you know, it was kind of crazy because I grew up going to church, and I would have told you I was a Christian probably if you'd asked me, even living that way. I guess I had that, you know, once a Catholic, always a Catholic mentality, or you know, the idea that you can just be born into Christianity. I was confused or ignorant about what the Bible really said. But I remember that invitation. Like it was yesterday. It was more than 16 years ago. I remember that first service. And I've forgotten a lot of services. I've forgotten a lot of sermons over the years. But I remember that one. I remember what passages he preached about and how he challenged me to change. Now, I still needed to change. It wasn't an immediate thing. One night, as I was already studying the Bible with the brothers, I went out and partied with my friends at school. And I missed church the next day. And I made up an excuse. And little did I know that my friend Andrew, my roommate, had already told Andrew what had happened. So here I was lying to the guy who's trying to help me get my life right with God. I mean, it didn't make any sense. But he confronted me. And he challenged me. And it became a big turning point for me. Because I realized I was becoming the same kind of hypocrite that I used to hate. And I changed. I've been completely sober for 16 years and counting. And, you know, I love verse 15 here, the description. There's another passage in Luke that's similar to this one, but it doesn't have this particular description where it describes the man as dressed and in his right mind. That's what happened to me. That's the before and after picture. The guy was way out there. Now he's dressed and in his right mind. And people were amazed. They're like, is this the same guy? It says he told in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. When it talks about the Decapolis, it's talking about 10 cities in what today would be Syria and Jordan. It was a Gentile area, really outside of Jesus' primary ministry. But yet Jesus made an impact there through this one man, through this conversation that he had. The guy was so grateful that he just went and started telling everybody about it. About what Jesus had done. And you know, if you had told me or my friends, for that matter, 17 years ago, that I would lead the campus ministry of the school I used to throw all those parties in, or that I would have the marriage that I have now, that I would be a family man, that I would be living in Lilburn, Georgia, leading a Spanish ministry, doing things like the all-night prayer we did the other day, we would have never believed it. But you know, some of you could share similar stories as well. And the point is, you never know. You never know. Just because someone is a complete pagan and does not look interested in God, it doesn't mean his heart won't be receptive to God's word. Second encounter, the tax collector, another pagan. Look in Luke chapter 19. This is one of my favorite stories about Jesus. I've talked about it before in a slightly different angle. The story of Zacchaeus the tax collector. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." I love this passage. I love Zacchaeus' response. And you can tell that Jesus loved his response as well, and he was fired up. But this is definitely someone who would have, or not would have, who was dismissed by the religious people of his time. I mean, look at the response of the other people. "Ah, he went to the house of a sinner." Many of us know tax collectors were seen as traitors to their people, because they collected taxes for Rome. And really the worst part of it was that they cheated people. They charged them more than they were supposed to, and that's how they became wealthy. That's in all likelihood how Zacchaeus became wealthy. I said he was a chief tax collector. But Jesus didn't see that. He said, "You know, this man too is a son of Abraham. I came to seek and save what was lost." He needs salvation just as much as anyone. And just like he came to seek and save what was lost, that is what he wants us to do as well. That is the mission he's given us. Now, there's two things I notice about Zacchaeus. First, we discussed his career, his wealth led people to dismiss him as someone who could not be godly. Yet his heart was obviously very receptive to Jesus. He repented in a radical way, returning what he had cheated fourfold, giving half of his possessions to the poor. How many of us have seen somebody do that? That's amazing. That's the kind of repentance Jesus is looking for. Not just cruising along, showing up, being half-hearted, making excuses, but radically turning your life around. And he was very happy to see someone turn so drastically. And the question is, what intimidates us about people? Wealth? Position? certain jobs perhaps, someone who looks like they have it all together, your boss perhaps. Trust me, they don't have it together that much. And they know it too. Sometimes they know it better than we do, because they're thinking, man, I got all this money and it doesn't do anything for me. I'm empty. It doesn't make me happy. Second thing I notice is that, you know, and some people might say differently, but the way I read this, it doesn't really sound to me like Zacchaeus was actively seeking God. It seems like more of a curiosity. He didn't even know who Jesus was, it says. But I guess he'd heard something about him, and he's like, oh, let me check this guy out. That's how I read it. But little did he know, his life was about to change completely. When he woke up that morning, he didn't know he was about to give half of his possessions to the poor and return four times what he had cheated people out of. But he did. His life changed that day. And many of us can relate to this. I can too. I wasn't seeking God. When he reached out to me, he sent somebody to pull me out of where I was. My wife Cynthia was this way. She wasn't seeking God. She didn't particularly want to come to church. She came because we were dating and I wanted her to come. But she was convicted to the heart by the message that she heard. And 2.5 weeks later, she was baptized into Christ. She almost beat me to the water. And she's still here today. Richard mentioned on Thursday a friend I've been studying with that Steve Moretti fixed his AC and invited him to church. He wasn't necessarily actively seeking God, but he's been coming ever since. And his response to God's word has been very encouraging to me. And I say it again, you just never know. You just never know whose heart will be open to God's word. Third encounter, the Samaritan. Look in John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Let's jump down to verse 39. It says, Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What a great passage. Much could be said, and has been said, about this woman. We could talk about how she was a Samaritan and Jesus a Jew, and, for example, talk about how race or nationality should not deter us from reaching out to someone. And we've done that before. That's true. But I want to focus on her religion. I mean, she was, in a way, religious. Her life didn't necessarily reflect that. But, you know, I think many of us get discouraged when people are religious. When they disagree with us because they've been taught something else. And that happens all the time. You're going to find yourself discouraged all the time in that case. We're in the Bible Belt here. We shouldn't be discouraged or intimidated by that. What we need is to be willing to show them the truth in the Scriptures and just trust in the power of God's Word. It's really not us that's going to convert people. It's God's Word. The truth is, many of us were religious as well. We grew up going to church or whatever. We had a heart for God. We just needed to be corrected in some areas. That's what I see in this woman. And Richard talked about Apollos on Thursday. That's another great example of that. Paul is another great example in the Bible. He wasn't just disagreeing. He was persecuting the church. And he became a disciple. And with this woman, it's clear that she really didn't know what she was talking about. I think she was just trying to change the subject a little bit. Jesus was talking about her life, what really matters. And she tried to change the conversation into a religious argument about trivial matters. Seen that happen before? But Jesus cut through all that. Said, you know what, the time is coming, and now has come, when none of that is going to matter. When you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And he really went to what really matters. He said, there's a better way than this religious arguing about Jerusalem versus Samaria. And the woman responded. You know, when I was in the campus ministry, it's been a long time, but I still remember it. We'd often have people that would come to Bible talk because they wanted to argue. I was talking to some of the campus brothers the other day, and apparently that's still going on. Some things don't change. So if this happens to you, don't fall into that trap. Don't let him change the subject. I remember one guy that would come and he was like, hey, Jesus was black. That was his thing. He wanted to argue about that. My thing was, okay, are you obeying him? I mean, that's what really matters. Now, Richard has told us he wasn't really European or African, so he was something else. None of the above. But does it matter? What matters is what he taught, how he lived. Are we imitating him? Are we obeying him? We had another guy who was a regular interrupter. I think he was threatened by the challenge to follow Jesus and not just be religious and go to church or whatever. But you know, just like the Pharisees opposed Jesus, sometimes the religious are the ones who will oppose us the most. This one guy, this regular interrupter guy, this biggest campus opposition that we had, if you will, became a disciple. Reminded me of Paul. Just like Paul was misguided, but really did have a heart for God, so was this guy. But you would have never thought it. I mean, Ananias, when God told him to preach to Paul, he was like, or Saul at the time, he was like, Lord, this guy is persecuting the church. How are you going to send me to him? And yet, look at what he did. He was perhaps the most impactful minister of God's word, other than Jesus himself, that we see in the Bible, used to persecute the church. And the point is, again, I keep repeating it, you never know. You never know the impact the word can have when you share it with people. And if you don't remember anything else that I say today, remember that. You just never know. Back in verse 31, this is when the woman was still talking to Jesus. It says, meanwhile, you know, his disciples returned. It says, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. That wasn't really a compliment. It says, then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. In other words, don't look and see a Samaritan woman. See somebody who needs God. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. On Thursday night, Richard was talking about our goal of helping 50 people become Christians this year. And he kept saying we have 4 more months. He wasn't talking about this passage. He was talking about the rest of the year. But this scripture kept coming to mind when he did that. I was originally going to read another passage, but I felt the Spirit was moving me to this one. But he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The question is, what is your food? Most people live to eat, drink, and be merry, to survive, to go to work and get paid, and just do it over and over and over again. I hope that's not you. God has something more meaningful in this life for us. And we should be like Jesus, motivated, driven to finish this work for the next 4 months and for the rest of the time that God has you on this earth. You see the fire in Jesus when he says this. You know what? It's like food can wait. I may be hungry, I may be tired, but I had an opportunity here to help somebody. And if you don't have a fire inside of you to do God's will, to help the people around you to know him, you need to pray about that. I hope this devotional series that we're doing will soften your heart. As we, you know, this week we're thinking about the state of the lost and where they are and how they don't even realize it and they are trapped by Satan. You need to remember that you were lost once yourself. And someone reached out to you. And we are not truly following Jesus if we're not imitating his mission to seek and save what is lost. I mean, this passage is challenging, but it should also be encouraging. Look at the effect Jesus had on this whole city through this one conversation with one woman that many would have dismissed. Look at what it says, open your eyes. The fields are ripe for harvest. Jesus is telling us that today. The fields are ripe in Gwinnett. What do you see when you look at the fields? I hope you don't see the outside. I hope you don't see a different race, language, nationality. I hope you don't see the sin and assume people can't repent. Don't see the busy schedules or the wealth or position and assume people won't make time for God. Don't see the religiosity and assume people can't see the truth. See what Jesus sees. Remember your own salvation, that you were one of them once and Jesus saved you. Open your eyes and see the ripe fields in Gwinnett. See the hearts that will be receptive to God's word, and let us do his will and finish his work. God bless you all.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you even though we can't see. We come to you, Father, sometimes intimidated by those around us, sometimes afraid, sometimes cowardly. And God, I pray that we can look to you to overcome these things, Father. Jesus came into the world and didn't look at all the way we thought. He looked beyond those things, God. And so I pray to you that for all of us unworthy people here, that you'll open our eyes, God. Help us to begin to see more clearly when we're at school and we're at work. Let us look again at the people that we see and say that they're not open, they don't care, they're liars, they're mean, they're too worldly. Father, I've got some people that I need to reassess, Father. I need to try to look at them the way you do. I think a lot of us do. Father, I pray you'll give us great boldness, for we sometimes are not. Father, I pray that you'll give us a great spirit of love, that we don't turn ourselves into, you know, legalistic machines trying to just do the right thing. But Father, I pray that we do the right thing out of love, because of all the sacrifice that you give, all the mercy that you give to us. God, we know we don't have all the answers, but you know what we need to do, Father, is just go do something. Go try to get out there, Father, and love people to bring them to a greater understanding of you, Father. We don't really know how we're going to do that, but it doesn't matter. We don't have to know. We just need to go and try and live faithful lives and do the best that we can, Father. You're going to bless that. And so we thank you so much for that, Lord. We love you for all that you do for us. Help us to spread that to others, God. So thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.